by saying happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room. And I wanna encourage you guys, because what we're doing here by honoring fathers in a faithful way in the church is important work. It's important work. And, you know, to be honest, I wasn't supposed to preach today. There's been a lot of things in this season, particularly in my own life as a father, that in a way made me feel unequipped to be able to share with you today. And I'm grateful for Pastor Charles for giving me the opportunity to share. I'm grateful for my wife for encouraging me to share. And I'm just grateful for my pastor mentors that encouraged me today to preach out of my story and to preach out of my vulnerability. And so there's a couple things that I want to say before I get into this message, just to let you guys be kind of prepared. There's a lot of things that I'll be sharing today that are going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be uncomfortable because I strongly believe that the Lord has given me the task today. And of course, this is huge. None of us will ever fully understand His love while we're here. But the Lord has given me a task to help you know how much He loves you today. And anytime you have that task, especially when all the forces of hell are trying to make you think you're not loved, there's a heavy weight that I'm carrying right now. And as we've shared, I know that Father's Day has many different feelings and emotions for people. And all of that is gonna get touched today in some way. Because all of us, no matter where we find ourselves, are here because of a father. Regardless whether that father was present in our life, regardless whether that father actually stepped into his assignment or not, we're here because of fathers. And so this conversation, while it may be tempting for specifically our women in the room to feel like this is a day where I can sit back and chill, I wanna actually encourage you that this might be one of the most important sermons that you get a chance to hear. Because the Lord specifically uses fathers to help us understand something about the Heavenly Father and His nature. And sadly, the enemy has went rampant with removing from us earthly examples that are supposed to show us who the Heavenly Father is. And so a lot of what I'm sharing, I want you to be prepared to find yourself detoxing, because a lot of things that the Bible says about fathers is not our experience. But it doesn't mean that we lower our experience based on what's around us. God is true, He's faithful, He's always right. And whenever we're not living according to the standard that He calls us to, it means we need to shift. And so, with saying that, I would like to invite us into prayer. Abba Father, Lord, I thank You that You are committed to being a father to us, even when we don't let You be a father to us, God. God, I pray that today You will help me, as clear as You would allow, for me to speak Your truth about who You are as a father, about Your love for us, so that we can see You for who You truly are today. And Father, I pray that even as much of this message is gonna feel in a way like therapy for us, because we're gonna have to wrestle with our own examples of earthly fathers in the process. But God, I pray that You will speak clearly through me so that I will communicate Your truth. And I pray that Your people will be good soil today. I pray that they will receive what is spoken. And Lord, as I always say, if I'm wrong about anything that I share up here today, God, please let it not hinder Your work. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So one of the things we're going to do today is we are going to look at an unsung hero in the Bible as we dive into this fatherhood conversation. And it might be kind of crazy to you that the person we're going to look at is an unsung hero, because it mirrors much of what our culture has done with fathers anyway. But the person we're going to look at specifically is Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And as we look at Joseph and the way that he was a father to our Savior, I think we're going to be confronted with a lot of things about the way that we view fatherhood, about the way that we view our Heavenly Father, And even about the ways that we haven't been able to be faithful to God because of the things that we haven't understood about fatherhood. And so if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'm reading from the NLT. It says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. One of the things that I think is often in the way when we read this passage is we only connect it to Christmas, and we often feel like we're so familiar with this passage that we miss some very key details. And if we actually take time to slow down and really look at this passage, we'll learn a couple things right off the bat that are going to be the framework for the beginning of this conversation about fatherhood. Now listen, as a guy, I can't lie, I've often sympathized with Joseph's story and his side, and I've even got creative about how I imagine it's going down in my mind. Sometimes I literally be imagining what it would have been like for Joseph to be hanging with his homies, and they literally like, dang, bro, like, she was really out there, and like, I know you love her, and she's pregnant right now, and you really gonna, you know, you gonna stay in there? And Joseph's response, man, you know, that's the Holy Spirit, baby, man. And when I think about that, I know, honestly, his homies was probably really clowning him, like, really going, like, they was probably like, hold on, Joseph, say that again, hold on. Hey, y'all, come over here, listen to this real quick. Joseph, who baby is it? Like, they probably was really on that with him. But I realize that one of the things that often we make light of in this moment is that there are certain things that just characterize children of God in general. So we're starting there first. And whenever you're a child of God, the Lord always is asking us to do things that the world says is crazy. Always. I can't think of anything that the Lord has asked me to do that the world was actually in agreement with. I can't. And so when I think about starting there, I know immediately that Joseph really loved God. But there's something else in this passage that I think we often don't understand, is that it says, when the angel came to Joseph, he told Joseph, you're gonna take her as your wife, and you're gonna name the child. And what we don't understand is that in this time, Joseph naming the child actually would have been the legal requirement for adoption for Jesus to now become his son. Meaning that everything from the line of David that was on Joseph, now through him naming Jesus, now automatically would fall on his son. And so we often are associated with this context in this world that only gives us our father's names, but doesn't actually claim us. And in the Bible, we see that they're the same thing. To name the child is to claim the child. So that's just framework. Now, one thing I want to just sprinkle in here before I get to my first point is that in the Bible days, when it speaks about orphans, you were only considered an orphan if you didn't have a father. You were not considered an orphan if you didn't have a mother. So when the Bible repeatedly spoke about how it was the Israelites' responsibility to take care of the widows and the orphans, God was giving a charge to make sure that you take care of everyone who is not claimed by a father. And so already we can begin to see what God's heart and responsibility is toward fatherhood. But I want to jump into this first point. This first point is a father's presence. a father's presence. Now, I want to spend some time here because this is the part where it's going to begin the beginning of y'all detoxing right now. Because when the Bible speaks about a father, the understanding in biblical fatherhood is that that father would be present 24/7. Basically, for biblical fatherhood, literally the father and the children were almost joined at the hip. Let me explain this to you like how we see it show up in scriptures. We can often even think about how when Jesus chose his first two disciples, James and John, he met them in the boat with their father, grown men, and they were working beside their father, and it was when Jesus said, "Follow me," that that would have been the first time that they actually left their father. One thing we also see is the Bible often speaks about how the women were the ones out there tending to the sheep and the flock, just like their family, their brothers, and their father. We often think about shepherd boys, but y'all remember Rachel? Rachel was a shepherd girl. And the children were always committed to the work of their father. We know about David, but there were many, many, many women as well, girls, who were also connected right there with their father, everywhere they went. And what this means for us is in a world where we have been so accustomed to this idea of weekend dads or dads that swap places with the mom for 2 or 3 days at a time, we've often been robbed of something that Jesus would have very clearly understood about his heavenly father, is that there is never not a time or a place where I can't come to my father and be in his presence. There's never not a time or a place where what I'm doing is not accessible to my father, because this is the culture that Jesus would have lived in. Matthew chapter 13, in fact, tells us some details about Joseph. Let's just know that Joseph was a carpenter, right? And historians often speak clearly about his job as carpentry, but we often miss the fact that because Jesus came from a poor family, that means that they also would have been involved in some regular everyday work as well. Now, he would have been the main person that people in Nazareth came to whenever they needed carpentry work, but it likely means that Joseph also would have had a few flock of animals. It means also he likely would have had a garden as well. And that means that Jesus and his siblings would have been right there with Joseph, always doing the same work of his father. Now, I need y'all to see this because this is really important. I need you to literally see Joseph sitting in a living room in Nazareth with Jesus on his knee, reading to him the Old Testament, teaching him the law of Moses, training him in a life of righteousness, teaching him the Psalms. This was every Jewish boy's regular experience. This is why, matter of fact, when the Pharisees came later trying to test Jesus and they said, "What is the greatest law in all the commandments?" Jesus confidently said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength," because he would have been taught this from his father. That relationship dynamic would have been there. Jesus would have been always with his father. And it was very clear that he understood some things about that dynamic that we don't understand today. And it could be that while we're influxed with these ideas about fatherhood not being 24/7, it could be how that has affected many of our relationship toward God. Why do you think many of us only have a weekend relationship with Jesus? Why is it that many of us only give God time maybe for a hot 2-3 day streak and then it's like, "All right, God, I'm cool on that"? Because of the stories and the examples that we've bought into that are not biblical. Now listen, the Bible and what it teaches us is a standard. And listen, every night when I get to read the Bible to Simeon and sit him on my lap, I'm doing the same thing that Joseph would have been doing with Jesus. I'm training my son to know the scriptures, to know the Lord, so that one day when he's older, he can actually respond to the voice of the Lord when he calls him. And I want to say this right here. While what I shared is hard because of the reality of our society, I want you to hear an invitation. Because many of us, we can't go back to the past and we can't rewrite certain things. But the Lord is a come as you are dad. The Lord is a you ain't got to get dressed up to come to me. There's not a certain time frame where you can come and ask a question or lay on me your worries or your burdens. God is that 24-hour accessible Father that we always have the ability to go to and be close to. Which brings me to point number two, a father's provision. Man, when I think about a father's provision, this is another thing that as I've been studying, I've realized that we've been really misunderstanding when it comes to this provision concept. And biblically, right, a woman was able to be married when she was old enough to conceive children. So what that means is many women in the Bible were married around the age of 13, 14 years old. You were considered able to be married when you were old enough to conceive children. And on the inverse side, for men, you were considered able to be married when you were old enough to be able to provide for your wife and any children that she would bring along. And now listen, this is not me lobbying for any paternal patriarchy or trying to say anything that women can't provide, because that's not what I'm saying. But I want to make it very clear that the way that we've looked at provision as a burden, we've actually misplaced the honor in provision. Because there actually would have been this preparation process that I'm not going to step into even a family figure as a husband until I'm fully capable of providing for them, no matter what may come our way. And what this means that our relationship to our Heavenly Father has often been steeped in pride, but we've labeled it as if it's a righteous virtue. I don't want to burden God with having to provide for my needs. But if you understood biblically that it was an honorable thing, that every father would have wanted to be able to provide for his family, then we understand that it is God's great joy to provide for us. What this actually teaches us about Jesus is this is why Jesus was able to say, think about the birds and the flowers. Do they worry about what they're going to eat or drink? Look at the flowers. They're clothed better than any king. Jesus understood something that he was modeled by with Joseph, that he was able to just be a child because he never had to worry a single day about what he would be provided with. Didn't cross his mind. Would not even have been a cultural thought. And while they maybe didn't have much, Jesus always had what he needed. And so many of us have been actually afraid to approach our Heavenly Father because we have this expectation that actually God doesn't want to provide for us, that actually it's supposed to be us to go out and get it on our own. Many of us are struggling to be generous because we have not been in a relationship that teaches us that we're supposed to be able to trust our Father to provide everything that we need. And listen, so much, right? I've got family members, like, I know that so many of our stories in this room, we didn't even have a real childhood. Many of us, from the time we were young, we found ourselves taking care of mama. We found ourselves trying to get it for our siblings. But I'm telling you right now, we have to rewind and we have to get in line with the Father's good pleasure to provide for his children. Listen, I learned something about myself because growing up, I wanted to be, y'all know that phrase where I want to do hood rat things with my friends? Like, that's what I wanted to be. I had a dad. He loved me. He was teaching me about the word of God. He was teaching me how to be a man. I had rules. I had responsibilities. But it's crazy because I felt like an anomaly because I went outside into my world. I saw all the other brothers who ain't had no dad. And I was ashamed of the thing that God had gave me. So much so that I would try to fit in with them everywhere I went. And I remember this one day, y'all. I can't forget this. That we used to, if you was good at something, you always put money on it. You know what I'm saying? So it was like, we rap battle for money. We play basketball for money. And I remember one day I was on a hot streak. I was killing everybody on the basketball court. And I was getting my little $20 a person like that. It was nothing. And this one particular day, I bet a guy. And I ain't had the money on me because I'm not going to lose. But he killed me. killed me. And I remember when the game ended, my little brother took off running to the house. And I'm sitting out there lobbying with him. I'm like, hey, man, double or nothing. Like, I'm good for it. Come on, let's go. And I remember all of a sudden seeing my father come walking up. And my dad comes up going in this real fatherly voice, which one of you gentlemen does my son owe $20 to? And I'm just like, oh, man, this is crazy. And they just stood there. They pointed to the dude. My dad walked over there real dramatic, handed him the $20, and he walked away. As soon as they walked away, they was like, see, he had to go get his daddy to. And I remember feeling like, oh, man, I can't believe my dad did that. But the crazy thing is the enemy has a way of deceiving us to be ashamed of the things that are actually blessings. Because later on, right, later on, I found out from those same dudes, they said, man, we always loved how your dad used to always have your back. We ain't have our dad. And it was one of the things that we always wanted to be like, man, we love Mr. Mark. We love the Hamiltons. And while I was being ashamed of the thing that I had, I didn't realize that they actually wanted what I had. Provision is a beautiful thing. I had a father that was willing to make sure that I was never in trouble. And I was ashamed of that. Which brings me to my third point, a father's protection. Now, when we think about protection, right, if we were to jump forward one chapter, and for the sake of time, I'm not gonna go there, but Matthew chapter 2 speaks about another time when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and specifically was telling him, get up in the middle of the night, get your family, and escape to Egypt because King Herod is trying to kill Jesus. And so as a biblical father does, as Joseph always does, he immediately gets up, takes his family, escapes to Egypt. And because I got a little man of my own, I'm thinking about how baby Jesus would have been wrapped in a blanket or something like that, mounted on a camel, and they're escaping through the desert to a land that they don't know, a language they don't speak. But how it was an honorable thing as well for Joseph to be obedient to the Lord for the protection of his family. And when I think about our lives, and I think about the fact that many of us, the even concept of having a father that protected us is so foreign, I think about how much Joseph, Jesus never would have known in that moment as a baby, everything that his father was carrying in order to protect him. And that's exactly what good protection is. You actually never know you're being protected because it's so good. That's why it's good protection. Like us in this room right now will never know about what God protected us from when we left that party 20 minutes early. Or the person that was on their way to do us harm and God rerouted them out of our way. We'll never know because the Father's protection is that good. And listen, When I think about the way that Joseph protected Jesus, Mary, I think about the psychological trauma that this manifests in us, where we find ourselves, can't nobody correct us. Can't nobody tell us anything because we're always defensive, because our whole life we've had to fight and protect ourselves. How it's even become a thing where now we're not able to really receive true protection because we're so used to having to protect ourselves. And it's one of those things where God deeply desires to protect you. But one thing I've learned about the Father is that he is such a gentleman that he's not gonna do something you won't allow him to do. And many of us find ourselves in situations where we're not under the protection of the Lord simply because we've bought into this narrative that stems from our childhood. I've always had to protect myself. I've got it. This is how it's going to be. And God can't do much better than what I can do. And it hurts us, and it hurts our relationship with the Lord. And when I think about protection, I think about this new relationship that I'm building currently with my son, Simeon. And I think about how one of my favorite things to do right now is for us to go to the playground together. I've been waiting for us to be able to do that So when he got able to walk, it was like, bet, we can go. But what, listen, as a father, we always take the stroller everywhere, and I don't really feel like the stroller too manly, you know what I'm saying? So when we go to the playground, even though it's only two blocks away, I make little man use his legs. And so I'll hold his hand, and we'll walk the two blocks to the playground. But listen, even though it's two blocks away, and that walk for me is only 2 minutes, that walk with Simeon is about 7 minutes, because one step for me is about five of his steps. And I'm walking as slow as I can at the same time while he's running as fast as he can. And it's crazy because I'm so uncomfortable the whole process, but no matter how hard he's working, it's like he'll never get tired because he's so focused on the destination that we're going to. And I realized one day when we got to the playground and I saw the look on his face once he saw the slide and the kids, I said, man, this is incredible. But it was in that moment where the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he said, as you are with Simeon right now, so I am with you. And when the Lord spoke that in my spirit, he rewinded me back through the whole process from us leaving the apartment to getting to the playground, and there were some things that he showed me that blew my mind. Now listen, when we walked out the apartment, headed to the playground, I know how Harlem Streets is. Y'all know how Harlem Streets is. But the Lord made me remember about that Popeye's chicken sandwich bag that literally came up to my son's kneecaps. And for me as daddy, I could easily step over that thing. But with my son, it became actually something that I had to be mindful for in a whole new way. And then right next to that Popeye's chicken sandwich bag was a giant pile of doo-doo. And so literally, it was like we were playing hopscotch just to get to the playground. And I'm telling y'all, like, for any gamers in the building, video game heads, it felt like the most challenging video game in my life. Like literally, level 3, get the baby to the playground safely. And literally it's like empty Sprite bottle, Popeye's chicken sandwich bag, heroin needle, you know what I'm saying? Like, hey, it was a real minefield going them two blocks. Real minefield. And if y'all don't know, y'all don't know. But listen, that seems like, okay, Celis, those things aren't really dangerous in and of themselves. But then the next thing that we had to be mindful of was the dogs. Because even your little small poodle is bigger than him. And so I gotta always be on guard as I'm holding his hands at any moment to be able to scoop him up, throw him in my arms, because I don't know who them dogs is. And listen, the Lord reminded me in that moment that there was a dog on that way to the playground, and he showed me how it startled my son and how he jumped and I jumped at the same time. But we jumped for two different reasons. Listen, he jumped because he was startled by the dog. I jumped because I know about what dogs have done to children. And so it made me realize that the Lord often is protecting us from things that we're not even aware of how dangerous they are. We're just holding his hand. And the final thing that we had to navigate was cars. Two blocks, you only got to cross the street two times. But when you got to cross the street at that crosswalk, I'm holding Simeon's hand. And it's in that moment where he begins jumping up, Daddy, playground, playground, playground. And it's like in that moment, he feels like he has to remind me about where I promised to take him. But he doesn't actually understand that if we don't stop and wait for this symbol to tell us to walk, we won't make it to the playground. And it was the Lord showing me all of these things and taking me back through all of these things that we did on the way to the playground. And he said, that's how I am with you. And so, as I close and the musicians come up, we talked about a father's presence, 24-hour access. We talked about a father's provision and a father's protection. But one of the things I want to add on top of everything we talked about is that phrase like father, like son is very real. Because when a father does his role, the child actually begins to look like daddy. And one of the things that I think is so cool is when we look closely at the story of Joseph, we realize that the shame that would have been associated with Mary for winding up pregnant before she was married would have automatically went on to Joseph for choosing to be involved with her, choosing to marry her, choosing to settle down and have a life with her. And what that would have meant for Mary without Joseph would have meant that she would have been subject to a life of possibly being stoned or living forever as a slave or a prostitute, shunned by everyone in the Nazareth community. And Joseph, by marrying Mary and being obedient to the Lord, he took on that shame. And I thought about it and I said, man, it's so amazing that Joseph modeled how to take on the shame for people so that then Jesus would know exactly what to do when he'd get on the cross, taking on our shame. And then I began thinking a little further and I said, man, it's so incredible that Joseph modeled how important the word of God was, because it was the catalyst that allowed Jesus to be able to understand the word in a level that no one else did, to literally be the living word, to embody the living word, to live a life of righteousness completely. And listen to this. Joseph naming Jesus and stepping in and adopting him is maybe the reason why Jesus understood adoption on a level that I'll never quite understand. He had a value for adoption that would send him to the cross on a mission to make sure that all of us could actually be adopted into the family of God. He got that from somewhere. He got it from his father. But listen, this one right here, though, this one right here, I was thinking about how Joseph modeled for Jesus what it looked like to live a life bringing God glory by working with wood and by working with nails. And when I thought about that, I thought about how Jesus knew better than anybody what that meant. And so while I know that many of us have different experiences with our earthly fathers, many of us have different emotions about this day in general, the good news that we get to celebrate here is that our Savior Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave so that all of us, no matter what our stories look like, could have an experience with a perfect Heavenly Father who will always be 24/7 accessible, who will always provide for us, and who will always protect us. And so I wanna open up the altar with a very simple altar call today. And it's really geared toward the fact that all of us are on a level playing field because all of us have daddy issues. None of our dads were Jesus. And often when we come knowing that we're all equal there, we realize that a lot of the anxiety that we came into this day with doesn't even matter. It actually was put into our focus by the enemy to keep us from coming to a Heavenly Father who fixes all of that. And so I want to open up the altar for anybody who feels like, because of the examples that you had or maybe didn't have, you haven't been able to be as present with your Heavenly Father as He desires for you to be. And then we'll pray. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this word. God, I thank you for the ways that you have helped the life of Joseph come alive to me in a way that helped me understand biblical fatherhood. It helped me understand you as our Heavenly Father. God, I repent for having a relationship status with you that wasn't every day, that wasn't like I could come to you as I am. God, I repent for trying to provide and protect myself, not knowing that it is your good pleasure and desire to do that for me and not me have to worry about it at all. And Lord, I pray for anybody in this room right now that feels like they are seeing you clearly for the first time. God, I pray that they will step into that, regardless of what that means for their life right now, the decisions, the things that they're currently doing. You're inviting us to trust you so that you can change us from the inside out. And so, God, I thank you for being our Father. I thank you for Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. I thank you for his perfection. I thank you that he allows us to be in relationship with you, adopted as your children. And Lord, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.